Good morning, everyone. Got some people awake. Good to see you all. Didn't get to say hello to everyone. Saw Craig sitting there. Hey, Craig. It's great to be here. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. And this week, as Jesse mentioned, just remember us in prayer. Remember everybody, the counselors, and specifically the young people. Our prayer is that these young people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would trust in Him, that this would be really a life-changing week for them. And so please remember us as we're there this week. Let's just take a minute and pray, and then we'll look at what the Word of God has. And before you bow your head, I just challenge you to ask God to speak to you this morning. Okay, let's pray and ask God, I want to hear you speak to me today. God has a message from His Word for you, specifically tailored for you and for your needs. I don't know your needs. Some of you I don't even know. God does. So let's pray and ask God that He would fit His message to you and that you'd hear it and that you would not only hear it, receive it, but live it. All right, shall we pray? Holy Father, we come to you this morning, and we realize, O God, that we are frail humans, Lord. O God, that you have created us, though, and that you've created us with a purpose, and that's to know you. And I pray, O God, as we hear your word, your Holy Spirit, that he would be free to speak to us today. O Father, that your word, we know it's powerful. We pray that it would break through anything, any barriers that are holding back, Lord, so that we can understand the truth of your word. Oh God, shine your light into the darkness. Help us to hear, to understand, and to be changed, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take the next few minutes, and I appreciate the songs because I think they fit well with what we're going to be looking at this morning. But I'd like to start and ask you and to give you a little warning. You see, you're all here this morning, and I don't know why you're here. Maybe you come because this is what you do on Sundays. Maybe you come because you like to be with the people, and that's great. But if you're only coming here because this is what you do, or you're coming because of the social aspect, you're in a grave danger. And you say, well, why is that, Mark? Well, because this message is alive and it's powerful and it's God's word for you today. And if you get used to hearing that but never responding to it, then it becomes like a humming in your ear that you're used to, but it's just what I do, it's what I hear. Because God's message is meant to be heard, received, and responded to be lived out. And if you're not responding to that message and it hasn't been changing you, then you're in trouble. And so I ask you to examine your life. Everybody, we need to do this. Examine your life. Have you been hearing this message? But have you been responding to it? Has it touched your heart? Because if it hasn't got past your ears and your head, you're in trouble. And so I challenge you this morning, as you hear the word of God, to listen carefully and to examine your heart. Because if you are not being changed, then you're stagnating. If you're a Christian and you're not being changed, you're stagnating. You're like a swamp. Water is meant to come in, but it's meant to go out. And this life is meant to be lived. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know much about this, but you enjoy it. Well, I'm inviting you by the Word of God to hear God's message to you, and God is inviting you to a relationship, to be part of His family. This is more than just a ceremony we go through. This is a living God who's inviting you to a relationship with Him. So, folks, if you leave here today and you walk out and you start talking about the weather, the sports, or whatever it is that you talk about, and you go away unchanged, you better examine your life. You're in danger. You're in grave danger because you've come to get used to this. This is not meant to be used to. It's meant to be lived. It's meant to challenge us. Listen to David. David was, his desire always was to know God. You look at the disciples. They pursued God, and you see them throughout their life being changed by him, by living with him. John was so excited. He says, I got to tell you about the Lord Jesus. He says, look what I saw, I heard, I touched him. His life was changed. Are we changed by coming in touch with the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Because if not, we're in a grave danger. Well, I'd like to start off by going to the book of Exodus. And I'd like to read Exodus 34. In verses 6 and 7, but before I do, I want to kind of give you a direction where we're going. I'd like to talk today about the Lord Jesus and the cross. And what I want to ask you is, what does the cross tell us about God? What does it tell us about Jesus? Because the Bible tells us, you can look at various places, John tells us that Jesus would say, I have come to show you the Father. Jesus' purpose in coming into the world is to show us what God is like. What is God like? Look at Jesus. And as we look at Jesus, we get to know what God is like. We get to understand him. So as we watch him, we're going to see Jesus would reveal to us the Father. But now, as we go to the cross, what about the cross and the character of Christ on the cross? What does that show us about God? Now, back in Exodus chapter 34, listen to what it says. The Lord Jesus, or the God, is appearing to Moses. Moses had asked him, show me your glory. And God says that he would, basically as much as Moses could handle. And so then he appears to Moses, and listen to what he says, because God was really revealing. Now listen to this. God was showing Moses not the blazing glory that we often think about. What God was showing to Moses was who he is and what he's like. That's what God wants you to know today. What is he like? Now listen carefully as he speaks. Notice what he mentions first, because it's important. All right? So we're in Exodus 34, and this is God speaking to Moses, and he wants to tell Moses what he's like, but he wants to tell you what he's like. Because we all need to know, what is God like? So listen carefully as he speaks. He says this in verse 6. And the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What's interesting is this is the first mention in the Bible of mercy or merciful. And in back in chapter 33 and verse 19, when God would speak to Moses, he would speak of his mercy, the first time we encounter mercy. And it's when God was revealing to Moses who he is and what he's like. But we would have to ask the question, why mercy? Why does God focus on mercy? What's his whole point? Well, John 1:29 makes it clear that ultimately he would demonstrate his mercy through his son, who John would say, John the Baptist would look at Jesus and he would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God was demonstrating his mercy, and we're going to look at that and look at God's character. And so the first thing I'd like to do is we're going to go close to the cross. And as we go close to the cross, because the cross stands in the middle of history, folks, listen to me. Hello? The cross stands in the middle of history, and it's God's exclamation point of who he is. And if we don't focus in on that and look at who God is and what he's telling us about himself, we're missing the whole point. And so let's look at the cross and see what it tells us about God. And God's doing it through his son, the Lord Jesus. And so, as we do, one of the first things we're going to see is that the Lord Jesus was the one who ultimately would go on that cross and would die. But we need to remember that Jesus was and always is the Son of God. By coming down to earth here and taking a body, he did not become less the Son of God. All right? It's not like he stopped being the Son of God for those 33 years. No, he was and always is the Son of God. Why does that matter? It matters because we need to understand the character of the person who did what he did. It wasn't just anyone. It wasn't just a very good human being or some superhuman. This was the very Son of God that came down from heaven and ultimately would go to that cross to die in our place. He became a man. But not only did he become a man who was equal, he was always equal with God. He came to do his Father's will. All right? Jesus would say, I always do those things that please my Father. And in fact, God would say twice from heaven, he would speak from heaven, and he would say about Jesus, this is my beloved Son. In other words, look, everybody. Now, it's one thing if I say to you, I draw attention to my son, I have two of them, and I say, look, this is my son. And I might say, you know, I'm pretty proud of my son. But if I was honest with you, I'd have to say that my son hasn't always pleased me. But God could say about his son, he would say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, perfectly doing God's will all the time, never once not doing God's will. In every action of his life, Jesus would do his Father's will. And if you look in Luke chapter 22, verse 39 to 46, you see the Lord Jesus in the garden. There he's in the garden, and he's kneeling down, and he's praying. And what does he pray? And God allows us this little snapshot into the suffering of the Lord Jesus so we would understand how much your sin and my sin cost. Folks, if you're living and acting in sin, if your life is characterized by sin, you've forgotten or you don't know the immense cost of sin. It's not cheap, folks. There's a lot of things in this world that are cheap. But your sin is expensive. My sin is expensive. It costs the Son of God his life, and we see how much he agonizes. Not like Jesus, you know, today's the day. I'm going to the cross. Okay, I'll see you later. No, this was a time of agony. You read about him in the garden, and there he is kneeling before his Father, and you can hear the agony in his voice, and yet how does he finish it? Not my will, but thine be done. Folks, I've got to ask you the question. Whose will are you doing? Whose will are you doing? Is it yours? Is it your will? You see, God has a perfect will for all of us, but we're often so busy with our lives that we ignore God to do our own will. When's the last time you started a day or even throughout today said, what is your will for me today, God? Am I actively living out the will of God? Because, seriously, is that the way God would expect us to live? Well, that's the way Jesus lived. And if you read Scripture, you'll find out that we, in our lives, are to live like him. So, whose will are you doing? Are you doing your will, or are you doing God's will? And so the Lord Jesus, in every aspect of his will, would live out the Father's will. He would do everything that pleased his Father. In fact, turn to John chapter 14 and verse 9. John chapter 14 and verse 9. Philip would ask Jesus, he would say, show us the Father, and that's all we want to see. Remember, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven to be with his Father. He's been here now 33 years, and now he's told the disciples, I'm going back to the Father, but he's made it clear he would do so by dying on the cross. And his disciples are a little troubled. And so Philip asked what he probably thought was the best question. He says, Jesus, just show us the Father. Really, that's what we want to see. What is the Father really like? And listen to what Jesus says to him in verse 9. He says this, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work themselves. You see, Jesus would say that he who has seen me has seen the Father. As we look at Jesus, we get to see what God is really like. And what do we see the Son doing? We see him perfectly obeying his Father so that we could understand what God is like. Well, the next point I'd like to bring to your attention, so you see the obedient Son. The second thing I'd like to bring to your attention is the humble Son. And these verses you know. For example, turn to Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And these are familiar verses to many people. But I want you to understand, because I want you to understand the attitude of the Lord Jesus, the place he took, because now get this, don't miss this. Because when we read this passage, what we often do is we think of the Lord Jesus humbling himself. But remember, who was he trying to show us? Who was he trying to reveal to us? His Father. He wanted to show us what God is like. Let me ask you a question. Is God a humble God? Is God a humble God? Well, let's take a look at this and see what we see. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. Speaking of Jesus, well, let's read verse 7. It says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus, he not only humbled himself to go to the cross, but even in coming, the way he came, he humbled himself. Why? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Well, you see, you know what's at stake here, folks? It's your and my heart. It's our eternal soul. And he didn't want to win you by bribing you. Now, Jesse was offering to give candy. He gave candy at camp, and some people probably would want a candy here, so you sing better, and there's your candy. And, oh, yeah, I'm singing. Look at me sing. Yay, give me candy. God did not try to bribe you to win your soul. He wants you to hear. He wants you to examine what the Word of God says, and then he wants you to decide. He wants you to use your own mind, your own will, your heart to examine this and say, it's true. Jesus died for me. And so to do that, he didn't come as a great king, coming out with all of his robes and his glory. Can you imagine if he had descended to the earth, blazing in glory, white as you see him in Revelation chapter 1? We would have all fallen down afraid. And cowering, we would have submitted. He wants you, and he wants your love, and he wants a relationship with you based on evidence. What you see in the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. He's paid the price. He loves you. And based on that, he wants you to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself. And he came down to earth. And he would go to that lowest of place. And then you read in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 and 6. Listen to what it says there. Speaking of Jesus, how he was obedient to his Father, he says, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away back. And then he would go on, he would say how he submitted to the shame of men. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The Lord Jesus would take the lowest place. He would go down, down, down. You know, part of it was that no one could say, you know, he can't relate to me. He can relate to us. Why? Because he took the lowest place. He humbled himself. Now, I'm going to interject this right here in the middle. If you're a believer today, one of our biggest problems is not our humility. It's our pride. And yet, 2 Corinthians 3:18 makes it very clear that as we behold the Lord Jesus in his glory, his purpose that we to be changed to look like that, according to the word of God, I and you are to reflect that humility. Now, let's be honest. That's a pretty hard thing to do. Pride is so much ingrained in our every being. And to humble ourselves, me humble myself before them, not a chance. And yet that's what God calls us to do. He wants us to display in this dark world the glory of the Lord Jesus. Imagine people looking at you and saying, you remind me of Jesus. You look like Jesus. How's that possible? Well, it's when the Holy Spirit begins to live out through me the character of Christ. Like you see in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as I look at the glory of the Lord, it's like looking in a mirror. And as I look at that, I'm being changed. Now, just so we're clear on this, the mirror doesn't change me, right? I'm sure most of you, well, I hope most of you looked in the mirror this morning. And when you look in the mirror, why do you look in the mirror? Is it to tell yourself how handsome you are? You're beautiful, and you're gorgeous, aren't you, today? Well, the world's lucky to have you. That's not it, is it? I look in the mirror to see if there's something that needs to be changed. Now, there's some things I can change, some things I can't change, right? You probably say you need to change a few more things. But getting past that, I look in the mirror, I have broccoli in my teeth. What do I do? If I walk away and don't do anything about it, that my time in front of the mirror was useless. But as I look in the mirror and I say, oh, I got to fix that. Oh, my hair's sticking up. I'm going to fix that. I'm changed. But I do the changing. But as I look in the mirror, the word of God, and see the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows me what I am, but it shows me what he's like, then the Spirit of God is to be changing me to look like him. Are you being changed, folks? Hello? Are we looking like Jesus? Because if we're not, we really should be paying careful attention, because maybe we are a swamp. Because we are to be changed to reflect his glory. And so you see the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself. And he took that lowest of place because he wanted to reveal to us what his Father's like. And it reflects, listen to this, how far the Father would go to reconcile you and me back to himself. You see, the Bible makes it clear, we all sinned. We went our own way. Every one of us, there's no one excluded. The Bible says, all have sinned. Everyone has gone astray. But how far would God go to win us back again, to bring us back to his side, to make it possible for us to have a relationship? God took, you would say God went farther than we could ever even imagine. Because he sent his own son who humbled himself, and God was trying to show us what he's like. God wasn't up there standing with his arms folded saying, you better listen to me now or I'm going to get you. A lot of religions teach God is like that. A big hammer waiting to smack whoever's out of line. And what does the Bible teach us here? You see his own son humbling himself. Listen, I want to read you a couple verses. Psalm 113, verses 5 to 8 says this. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. But you know, folks, the psalmist is talking about earthly things there, but God has something far better in mind, doesn't he? You see, God, as it were, is extending his hand down to us where we are. Not to lift us out of the troubles and the ash heap. Yes, that's part of it. But to bring us into something far better. Not to set us in a lofty place on earth, because all these things in the world, they don't last. But what he's offering us is that we can be children of God forever and ever with him. God has come down and he extends his hand out to us. Listen to Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. You see, the Lord Jesus, as it were, he humbled himself, and he came right down where we were, standing in the muck. You know, usually if you want to help somebody, you want to stay out of it, right? Let me help you, but I don't want to get myself dirty. Let me stay clean. The Lord Jesus came right down where we were. He didn't keep himself afar off. You know, you think of, story comes to my mind of Jesus and that leper. And the leper comes to him and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus did something unthinkable. He didn't stand back. He could have stood back and spoke the word and healed the leper, but he didn't. What did he do? He came up to that leper who had not been touched in, I don't know, years. And he came up and he touched him and he says, I will, be thou clean. He healed the man, but he also did something incredible. He associated himself with that man. He connected with that man like no one had ever done in years. You know what? That's what God wants to do. He wants to connect with you. But first, we have to deal with the problem at heart, our sin. And until we deal with that, we can never have that relationship. But look what he's done. He sent his son down where we are so that we could know what God is like. God is inviting you. He's calling you to come and to enter into this relationship. See, truly it was an act of God's grace that he sent his son. And you think there's a parable about this guy who owned a vineyard and he loaned it out. He rented it out. And he sent his servants to collect the wages, the pay. And instead of paying him, they didn't give the first guy money. And the second guy they beat up. And the third guy they killed. Finally he says, you know what? I'll send my son. Now God was telling us something bigger. He's trying to tell us a story. That we should have given back to him the honor that he deserves. But instead, what did we do? Well, ultimately, when he sent his son, because he says, surely they'll reverence, they'll respect my son. But they didn't, did they? And we didn't either. Because the reality is we can look back on those people who put the Lord Jesus on the cross and say, well, that's pretty bad. But every day that we've ignored him, that we've rejected him, we've agreed with them. You might say, well, I never cried out for them to crucify him. But the very fact that you've rejected him, you're in agreement with what they did because you're rejecting the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And so the Lord Jesus, you look at how he humbled himself. He allowed himself to be abused. They spoke evil of him. They said he blasphemed when he was the only one who spoke the word of God. And they would say he's speaking blasphemy. Think of that. And ultimately, think of this. He who was without sin would offer his soul as an offering for sin. You see, sin has to be paid for. Your sin and my sin has to be paid for. And it cost him his life. And he took his life and he laid it down. It says on the cross when they crucified him, you see, he would tell them, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. You can't say that. I can't say that. I don't have power over my life. If you come up and hit me over the head with a big hammer, I'm going to be dead. Okay? And I can't say, no, I will not die. I'm going to live. I got no power over my life. If it's a big enough, now if it's a small hammer, maybe I'll survive. I don't know. But a big hammer, I'm gone. But Jesus had power over his life. And you see him on the cross. It wasn't the whipping. It wasn't the nails that caused him to die. It says that he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Why? Because in that act, By offering his life, he died in your place and my place for our sin. Somebody had to die. It was either you and me or him. Now, I'm not talking about this old physical life, you know, I'm gone. I'm talking about eternal separation from God. Our sins separate us from God. And somebody had to pay. And the Lord Jesus, by offering his soul, died in our place. He died in your place. He paid the price. So that you don't have to. And so he offers you forgiveness of your sin if you will come to him. And so 1 Peter 3:18 says this, Christ also once suffered for sin, the just, the holy one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, one of the questions we could rightly ask is why the Son of God would have to endure the suffering and abuse that he did at the hands of men. And why does it show so many levels of mankind against him? Because when you start to look at the events leading up to the cross, you begin to see that really all the different levels of government rejected him. The people ultimately rejected him. Why was this? Well, if you were to go back in history, you would see that for many years Israel had anticipated the coming, that God would send his king, his Messiah. And this Messiah would come into the world and he would establish his kingdom. And this kingdom would be a kingdom that ruled over all. He would deliver. He would be a deliverer of his people. And so they're waiting for that. Was this the man? And they would ask John, are you the Messiah? And he'd say, no. And then they watched the life of the Lord Jesus and they listened to him. And some of them said, well, it could be him. I don't know. But now let's look at how the people responded to him. Because the question is, he showed them from Scripture that it was him. And if they watched, remember, I don't know if you remember what we just read there in John chapter 14, verse 9, 10. Jesus would say to them, if you can't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I've done. They only had to look at his works and compare it and say, is this what the Bible says? And they would have found all the Old Testament was full of prophecies of him. In other words, it's like signals to say, this is him. Yeah, that's him, that's him, that's him. You know, a number of years ago, I was sent to the airport to pick up this man I'd never met before. How are you supposed to recognize somebody you never met before? No picture. And they gave me a description of him. And they said, when you get there, you'll see him. He was quite tall, quite straight, white hair, and gave me a few other pointers. And I went to the airport. Thankfully, it was a small airport, Fredericton Airport. And I got there, and I saw people coming out, and I'm watching them. And then I saw a man coming. That's him. And it was. Well, as we look at Scripture, the Lord Jesus showed us that he, now look, listen, folks, he is God's answer for man's problem. And he's the only answer. So I don't know where you're going today. And this doesn't matter whether if you're not a believer or you are a believer, folks. Where are you going for answers? See, because based on the Word of God, our life is meant to be all about Jesus. Because you know what God has done? God has given to him to us so that we can have life, yes. But that we can also know how to live this life. And ultimately, that we can be used. See, we need purpose in our life. And God has given to us a purpose, but it's only through his Son. Why is it this world is full of people doing anything and everything, looking like going extreme, trying to find things to be, that ultimately they're looking for purpose in their life? It's because they haven't found it in the Lord Jesus. Now, I wonder, have you found your purpose? You might say, well, yes, Mark, I found my purpose. Are you living it? See, it's one thing to say, I know it, but are you living it? See, who you are and what you are to be can only ultimately be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Has he saved you from your sin? That's the beginning. But if he has, then you're meant to live that life, that he is to be everything. You see, going back to Jesus, his whole life was what? The Father's will. And ultimately, everything we see in his life in the Word of God displayed to us what God is like. Well, you and I are to do the same thing. Every act of my life is to display the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing that today? Now, please understand when I say this to you, I'm not saying it lightly. I know it costs and it hurts. And I'm on the same level. That's why I don't like preaching on a stage, because I'm no higher than you are. We all have struggles, folks, but that's God's purpose. Are you living that today, folks? Or not? Because if you're not, you're missing your purpose here on earth. I was just reading a story by a young man who was from Iran, and he tells a story about his coming out of Iran and growing up in the States. And he says at the end of it, this little quote that it just stuck out of my mind. And he says, everybody's going to die. We're all going to die. And he says, we're here for a purpose. And it seems to me, this is a 12-year-old kid saying this, it seemed to me a lot of people don't know what they're here for. They haven't found their purpose. Have you found your purpose? You see, it doesn't matter on your vocation what you do. It's that you're doing God's will. I had someone say to me a week ago, he said, he asked me what I did, and I told him what I did. And he was kind of like, And I said, you realize that you, just like me, every moment are to be doing God's will. And if you are doing God's will today in your work, that you are every bit as much in the will of God as I am. Oh, yeah, that's true. I didn't think about that. Are you doing God's will? Now, just hang in with me for a couple more minutes, folks. I want to look at the three groups. You remember that there were three groups that would try the Lord Jesus? So I can tie this together. So I remember Jabe saying this. He'd say, gird up the loins of your mind. Hang in there. Roast beef will hang in for, you know, a few more minutes, okay? First of all, remember the Sanhedrin. They would try the Lord Jesus, and they would condemn him. They would bring false witnesses, and they would ultimately, they would look for false witnesses to condemn him. Why did they do that? We got to ask the question, why did they condemn him? This is the religious people. You would expect the religious to accept him with open arms. Instead, they condemned him, and the reason they did is because he exposed their sin. People don't like their sin exposed. Second, Herod. So the Sanhedrin religious leaders rejected him because he exposed their sin. Herod. Jesus was sent to Herod, who was over Galilee. Interesting little point there. His father was Herod the Great, who was a mixture of his mother was Nabataean and his father was Idumea, which would have been the descendant of Edom. But Herod's mother, this Herod, Antipas, was a Samaritan. Interesting. You can chew on that. But Herod wanted to see Jesus because he hoped to see a miracle. He wanted to see something splendid so that he could say, oh, yay. Well, God hasn't promised us great miracles. If you're looking for great miracles, you're looking the wrong place. Because he's already done the greatest thing in sending his son. God cannot do anything greater than he's done by sending his son to die in your place and mine. Jesus would not... He would not humor Herod. In fact, he said nothing to Herod. And in the end, you know what Herod did? It says he and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt. He was just curious. If you're idly curious today, that's not what Jesus is about. And thirdly, of course, Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. and he acknowledged Jesus was innocent, but he gave in to the will of the people. And then fourthly, you look at the people. There's this crowd of people, and they're outside, and they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You have the Sanhedrin, the religious. You have Herod, the curious. And you have Pilate, you could say just somebody who was there, who refused to do justice to the Son of God. And then you have the people standing outside saying, crucify him. All of them against him. Why would God do that? Why would he allow that to happen to his son? Listen carefully. It's because he wants to show us his mercy. And he can only show us his mercy when we realize we need it. And the fact is, just like all of them were against Jesus, we were too. Our sins stood against him. And yet, what did God do? God demonstrated his mercy through his own son. Folks, God's final demonstration of grace, mercy, and love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better he can offer. He's offered us his best. Now the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you believe what he said? That he, in humbling himself, came and he offered himself for your sin and for mine? Will you acknowledge your sin and trust in him and receive eternal life, be part of the family and the kingdom of God? Or is this just like a nice song and you say, "Ah, thank you for that message, brother, that was nice," and you walk out the door? If you do that, you've missed the point. But if you're a believer today and you recognize the humility, the obedience of Christ, the humility of Christ, and the mercy God was demonstrating through the Lord Jesus Christ, how then should you and I live? What should our lives be demonstrating in this dark world? Folks, I'm saying this because I've failed too many times in this. Am I a light? Is the light shining out through me? Is it shining out through you? Or is your sin and your own flesh getting in the way? Is my sin and my flesh getting in the way? Oh, folks, this is serious stuff. It's serious stuff. This is God himself we're dealing with. And I beseech you before God, on behalf of God, I beseech you, consider your life. Consider your life, your eternal destiny. Are you a follower of Christ? Have you trusted him? If not, do so today. Are you living out the life of Christ? If not, so begin today. Today's the day. Oh, may it so. May it be so. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he would come into this dark world, oh Lord, and that he would humble himself, Father, taking the lowest place of a servant, and ultimately laying down his life on the cross as an offering for sin, for my sin, and for the sin of the world. Oh, Father, I thank you that there's sufficient in that offering for sin for all the sin of the world. Oh, God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray for anyone who doesn't know him today that they might trust in him. Oh, God, today would be the day. And, Lord, for the believers here today, Father, that our lives might be motivated, that we might be moved and live out today the life of Christ, that he might be seen in us, that he might be magnified. Father, may it be so. We pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.